All right, good morning, everybody. Get my mic turned on here. We are live this morning from Grace Fellowship Baptist Church here in Portales, New Mexico. And we've got some sound this morning. Got a few people here, and we're talking to everyone on Facebook this morning. I hope that you're all doing well. Another Sunday. Last few Sundays, we've been doing this live on Facebook, and I hope that we don't have to do this very much longer. I hope that this all ends very quickly, because I don't believe that this is the way that church was meant to be. I believe that we are a called out assembly, and we ought to be meeting together, and that's the way that we strengthen one another and help one another. And so I hope that we can meet together very soon again in live and living color. And so I'm just glad that we're able to do this for the time being, but I hope that you're all doing well. Hope that you've had a good week this far last week, and everything is going well with you. Just be in prayer for one another, be in prayer for the safety of one another and the health of one another. Be in prayer for, I'm just thinking about this, I don't have anything written down, so I'm just thinking off the cuff here. Be in prayer for the Wynn family. Miss Sister Wendy's mother and Miss Ruby Fox and Avery Wynn were all traveling to Roswell the day before yesterday, and they had an accident. It was a one-car accident, and everyone is okay except for Miss Ruby Fox. She's pretty banged up right now. But be in prayer for the Wynn family and for Miss Ruby Fox and for everyone who's involved in that. I'm pretty shook up right now, but just be in prayer for them. We've been praying for Brother Lutrick, and he's doing better. He's back at home, and so you can keep your prayers for him as well. So be in prayer for Brother Gary Lutrick and for one another. Be in prayer for your leaders that this will all come to an end quickly, and we'll get a resolution to this, and we can go back to normal. But this morning, we're going to be in Judges, the book of Judges. Judges chapter 8, and I've been trying to give you some messages that will be an encouragement to you, as this is not our normal way of doing things, and everything is just kind of in an upheaval right now, and we don't know what's going to happen. So I've been trying to give you some encouragement about going forward in life and just being faithful to the Lord no matter what happens in our country and in your life. Just keeping on and being faithful. We're going to be looking at the first 12 verses, but our main focus will be on verse number 4. And I was trying to think of what to preach on, and this verse just came to me. A little phrase out of the verse, actually, that just came to me, and I thought I would preach a message to you about it. And I'd like to preach to you this morning on keeping up the pursuit. Keeping up the pursuit. The last few words of verse number 4 in chapter 8 of Judges says, faint yet pursuing them. Faint yet pursuing them. And so I'd like to preach to you on that thought this morning. Keeping up the pursuit. Even if you and I are faint in the Christian life, we can still pursue the things that we need to pursue. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we are thankful for the blessings that you've given to us. We're thankful for the blessing of church and for our salvation and for friendship and for family, Lord, and for the time that you've given to us upon this earth. Father, we pray that you'd be with all of our church members this morning. We pray that you'd be with Grace Fellowship Baptist Church and everyone who is a member here or who that we know. Father, we pray that you'd be with them, help them, and strengthen them, Lord. I pray that we would all stay faithful to you during this time, and that there would be a swift resolution to this, and that you would be with our leaders, that you would give them wisdom, that you'd give them just guidance to do what is right, and Lord, that they'd not abuse their power in any way, and Lord, that they would look to you. And we pray that you'd help us just to remain faithful through all of this. Well, thank you for it, Lord. We love you, and we praise you, Lord, for your amazing grace to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Judges chapter number 8. We're kind of jumping into the middle of a story here as we start off in verse number 1. But the book of Judges is about the apostasy of the children of Israel, and it gives us textbook examples of apostasy and falling away from the faith. Our story really begins over in Judges chapter number 6. And the children of Israel had gone away from God, and they had got around the people of the land. They are now in the promised land that God had promised to them. They had gone away from the Lord, and they had started worshiping Baal and worshiping false idols, and they had gone away from God. And so as a result of that, God actively brought against them an enemy, and that enemy is the Midianites. The Midianites came against the children of Israel, stole their crops, stole their property, oppressed them, came against them, and just were very cruel to them. And so as a result of that, the children of Israel cried out to God. And they asked God for help and strength and for deliverance during this time. And so God helped them, and he brought a deliverer to them, and that was Gideon, a man by the name of Gideon. And Gideon had a large army. He was going to go against the Midianites, but the Lord told Gideon, he says, "You've got too many men. And I'm afraid that if you have too many men and you go up against the Midianites, that when you win, you're going to become proud and arrogant because of the victory that you've wrought." And so he says, "What I want you to do is I want you to thin the herd out a little bit." And I won't go through all the things that God had Gideon to do, but at the end of the story, Gideon is left with 300 men. And so they go up against the Midianites, and they use very unorthodox means of winning the battle, and God has confused the Midianites, and they ran away, and they were on the run, and Gideon and his men are after them, going after them, and they get down to the end of chapter number 7, and in verse number 23 of chapter number 7, Naphtali and Asher, they come out, and they're going to help Gideon chase after the enemies of Israel, the Midianites. I'm getting confused with Midianites, Gideonites, all that. Then Gideon, in verse number 24, sends out Ephraim. He says, "Why don't you come down and help us go against the Midianites. Good grief. And then in chapter number 8, we begin our story there. So there's Gideon and his 300 men, and they're going against the Midianites. Verse number 1 says, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, 'Why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledest not when thou wentest to fight against the Midianites?'" And they did chide with him sharply. They're like, they were so upset that Gideon did not call them and ask them to come and help them with the fight. And he said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?'" Well, the Ephraimites had already captured Oreb and Zeb, two of the kings or princes of the Midianites. So that's what he's speaking about there in verse number 2. It says in verse number 3, "God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. What was I able to do in comparison to you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, "Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." See, there's two kings left from the Midianites. "And the princes of Succoth said, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine enemy?' And Gideon said, 'Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into thine hand, then I shall tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars.' And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he said also unto the men of Penuel, saying, 'When I come down again in peace, I will break down this tower.' Now Ziba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their host with them, about 15,000 men. All that were left of the host of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew the sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents of the east of Nobah and Jokbah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Ziba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Ziba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. There's Gideon with his 300 men. He's going after two kings of the Midianites, Ziba and Zalmunna. That's the only two kings that were left. Battle's pretty much over. They pretty much got all of the Midianites that they want to get, but there's these two kings left, Ziba and Zalmunna. There they are at the River Jordan going after them. They keep on in their journey, and they come across these men, the men of Succoth. They want some help. They say, would you give us some bread to help us with our journey? Because we sure are tired, we're faint. We're after these two kings, Ziba and Zalmunna. They look at them and they say, well, what's the matter with you guys? Don't you already have them? You should already have these kings by now. We're not going to give you any help. We're not going to give you any bread. They go on their journey and they find another band of men, men of Penuel, if I'm saying that right. They ask the same thing. Would you give us some help? We'd like some bread from you. They answer the same way. They said, no, we're not going to help you. But yet they continue their pursuit against these two kings. Verse number 4 says, they were faint, yet they kept pursuing them. They kept up the pursuit. Nothing was going to stop them from pursuing the enemy. I'd like to ask you this morning, what are you pursuing in life? What is your main endeavor? You and I, as Christians, we are called to pursue holiness. We are called to pursue righteousness. We are called to kill the sin in our lives. We are called to remain faithful throughout the remainder of our lives and to go after our enemies. And Israel here had found themselves in bondage to the Midianites for 7 years because they had failed to go against their enemies. They had got comfortable in the land. Oh, they had enemies in the land, of course. But they had decided, well, we've done enough. We're not going to go after our enemies anymore. As a matter of fact, we will get comfortable in the land, and we will start to worship their gods. We're not going to worship God Jehovah anymore alone. No, we are going to make peace with the inhabitants of the land. And they began to apostatize, and God sent an enemy against them, actively sent an enemy against them. And they cried out. They got some help from the Lord. God was merciful to them. And they began to pursue after this enemy, the Midianites. You and I, as Christians, we are called to pursue some things in life. We are called to pursue peace with men and personal holiness in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 14. We are called to have good relationships with our fellow man and with God. God calls us to pursue those things. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. We are called to follow the fruits of the Spirit. We are called to pursue after those things in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 11. We are called to shun ungodliness and sinfulness in our lives, but instead pursue after the fruits of the Spirit, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Flee the love of money. Flee whatever would drag us away from the Lord. We're commanded to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We are commanded to fight against the flesh. It will drag us down. It is destructive in our lives. You can't give any place to the devil. You can't give any place to your flesh. Paul the Apostle says in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." I want you to listen very closely to what the Apostle Paul says next after he says those things. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. I don't think that the children of God ought to get caught up in those kind of things. We ought to put to death those things. Again, in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 13, it says, "We put to death the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit." So we are in pursuit of holiness. We are in pursuit of righteousness. And we are in pursuit of our enemies to put to death the deeds of the flesh, because those things are detrimental to our lives and to our spiritual lives as well. But the only problem is that some people, they just decide that they're going to quit in the middle of the Christian life. Oh, the road gets too hard and it gets too long, and they don't want to discipline themselves anymore, and so they quit on the Christian pursuit. They might follow Jesus Christ for a little while, but after a while, when things get hard, they stop. They don't keep up the pursuit. Some other people in pursue other endeavors in their life. Oh, they follow after fame, fortune, money, their own sinful desires. They leave God behind. And then others never even join the pursuit. They're not going after the enemies of God. They're not following after holiness and righteousness. They're not involved in that pursuit. What about you here this morning? Are you involved in the pursuit of holiness? Are you involved in going after sin in your life? I want to look at three ways that Christians must keep pursuing godliness and holiness in this life. The first thing is that you and I must pursue these things for a full victory. Not just a partial victory, but a full victory. Now the children of Israel, or these 300 men here, they were not going to stop at a partial victory. They had two kings left, and they didn't throw in the towel and say, "Well, there's only two left. Now we're going to stop. We're going to keep on going." It says in Judges 8 and verse number 4 that they came to the Jordan and they passed over, and the 300 men were with them, and they were faint yet pursuing them. Yeah, they were tired. Yeah, they got weary, but they kept on pursuing them. They're not going to quit, even if they get tired. And up to this point, if you read the previous two chapters before, they had gone through so much. This wasn't the first day of the battle. They had been fighting for a while. They had gone through the vetting process that the Lord had put them through. And God had chosen out these men for this task in chapter number 7. Then they get to the enemy's headquarters where they were encamped in chapter number 8. They blow the trumpets and they break the pitchers, and the Midianites, they freak out and they just run away. And a lot of them kill themselves because God had brought in some confusion into their camp. So they had been chasing them for quite a while. This wasn't the first day of the battle. And then Gideon calls for the Ephraimites to come and help out. And they had Naphtali and Asher there. They had plenty of help there. I'm here to tell you this morning that pursuing godliness and pursuing holiness in your life, it's not just you by yourself. Yes, it's hard, and yes, you're going to get tired, but you have some help this morning. That's what the church is all about. That's why we are here. That's why you have brothers and sisters in Christ. God calls out godly men and women to help other people in their struggle in life. You're not alone. God has given us all the resources that we need. And there's Gideon and his men, and they are tired, but they kept on going, and they thought to themselves, look, partial victory is not an option. We're not going to stop. We're not going to leave these kings alive. We're going to keep on chasing them. This morning, the road to victory is long. You ever heard the saying, Rome wasn't built in a day? Same way the Christian life is. Christian life is a marathon. It's a struggle. And you're going to get tired, and you're going to get weary, and you're going to get just weary. But I'd like to encourage you this morning, don't quit midway through the race. Don't quit three quarters of the way through. Don't quit when you get tired. Because that's exactly what the children of Israel did. They got into the land, and God had told them, look, don't make a league with the inhabitants of the land. Don't make a deal with them. As a matter of fact, when you go in, you tear down their altars. You break down their images. You erase all of that stuff. And you remove it all, and you get rid of it. Don't compromise. Don't stop when you get almost there. Pursue a full victory. But yet they didn't do that. They got into the land and they got comfortable. And they quit pursuing their enemies. And their enemies became a snare to them. They were content with a partial victory. They were content stopping halfway through. They thought everything would be okay if they just quit before the enemy was fully destroyed. And the road had gotten too long, and they had fainted along the way, and they had stopped short. There's always going to be battles in life. It doesn't matter if you turn 50 or 60 or 70. There's always going to be a battle. Satan's always going to be at the door. He's always going to be on your coattails. He's always going to be in your way. There's always going to be a battle with the flesh. And we can't stop short of a full victory. We must keep on pursuing for a full victory. Keep on pursuing to the end. You think about Paul the Apostle. He didn't stop short. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He kept on going. Yeah, it was hard. Yeah, he got tired. He wasn't Superman. He didn't have some kind of something we didn't have. He's got the same God that we have. He kept on going. Don't stop short of a full victory. Number two, we must keep on pursuing through opposition. You're going to receive opposition in this life. There's a real devil. There you've got the real flesh. You have your old nature. You have the world that's against you. And there is the men of Gideon and Gideon himself. And they had gone and they had run into the men of Succoth. They're still pursuing. They're still going after their enemies, and they come to the men of Succoth and they say, look, we are pursuing. Would you help us? Would you give us some bread for our journey? You know what they got? They got a sarcastic answer. They said, what? You don't have them yet? You don't have them? We're not going to give you bread. You're not going to get anything from us. Go on about your way. I like the answer from Gideon. He says, when I come back, I'm going to take care of you with some thorns and briars. I'm going to teach you. He says, I'm not backing up. He didn't get on the defensive. He got on the offensive. Then they get to the men of Penuel and ask them the same question. And the men of Penuel, they give him the same answer. And he says, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. They got no help. They got some opposition instead. They got a sarcastic answer. But this morning, when they got to that opposition, it did not stop them in their pursuit. They went forward. They went ahead instead. They didn't lay down and quit. because of opposition. Well, this morning, in your pursuit of righteousness and holiness, and in your pursuit to kill sin in your life, you and I are going to encounter opposition. You know what you're going to do? You're going to start second-guessing yourself. Other people are going to start second-guessing you. You're still sticking with that Christianity stuff? You're still trying to live in holiness? Don't you see what the rest of the culture's doing? Don't you see what the rest of the world is doing? Don't you understand what the rest of the world has already accepted? Now you just go ahead and accept it as well. Don't be a fuddy-duddy, as they used to say. Follow the crowd. Back up. Quit. You're going to start asking yourself some questions. Man, what's the matter with you? Don't you have the victory over that sin yet? You've been struggling with that sin for so long. How long have you been struggling with that now? And you're still messing with it? You're never going to win. You might as well just go ahead and give up and quit. This Christianity thing, it's just too hard. Everybody's against you, and look, it feels so much better if you just follow your flesh and do whatever it wanted to do. Go ahead. It's fine. Satan's going to come in. He's going to tempt you to doubt the Word of God. Now, is that Bible, is it really the Word of God? Yea, hath God said. Did He really say that? Or is it just another religious book that you can dismiss along with the rest of the books of the world? They're not going to give you any help. The world's not going to give you any help. The only thing you're going to get from the world and from the flesh and from the devil is accusations and deception and tomfoolery. That's all you're going to get from the world. You're not going to get any help. The only thing they have is some solutions that aren't going to work anyway. You're going to get resistance. John said in 1 John chapter number 3, he says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." They're not going to love you. They're not going to love your Jesus, and they're not going to love your gospel, and they're not going to love your Bible, and they're not going to love your God, and they're not going to love you. They won't. They're going to send you packing. They're going to send you on your way. And then Satan's going to get into your head. He's just going to start accusing you. How can you still do that and call yourself a Christian? You're not a Christian anymore. You still call yourself a child of God? You're worthless. You're not really a child of God, and God doesn't love you anymore. You might as well quit. Go back. Go back to the world. It's going to send some defeating thoughts in your mind to get you to quit. Not going to get any help from the devil. But I like what Gideon's answer was. He didn't start backing up and saying, "Well, you know, maybe you got a point there. You know, maybe we ought to just go back. Maybe we can't win. Maybe we'll never catch Zeba and Zalmunna." Did you hear that, guys? "We're not getting any help from these guys, so let's go back." No, he didn't do that. He didn't get defensive. He didn't start trying to defend his position. No, he got on the offensive and he says, "I'm coming back. And when I come back in peace, because God's going to give me the victory, then I'm going to teach you boys a lesson. So you better just get ready, and I'm going to break down that tower." He got on the offensive. He didn't give on the defensive. He promised revenge. You know what you and I ought to do whenever we run into opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil? Don't back up and don't get defensive. Get on the offense. Get the offensive weapon out. Get your sword out and say, "We've got this. I'm going forward. I don't care what you say. I don't care what the world has to say. I don't care what the devil has to say. The Bible says that there's no condemnation for me as a Christian. The Bible says that I have passed from death to life, and I now have eternal life." That's what the Word of God has to say. That's what we say. We don't have to defend. By the way, it doesn't matter whether we defend or not. I think God can take care of Himself. He's a great God. We don't have to be defensive. But too often Christians, they always stay on the defense in their battle against their enemies. But I'd say this morning that it's time to get on the offensive. I'd say that it's time to take the offensive weapon of the sword and go forward and keep up the pursuit in the face of opposition and keep going. Yeah, times are hard. Yeah, we can't assemble like we have been. Yeah, but that doesn't mean that we need to start backing up. We can go forward. Take the offensive weapon. Number three, we can keep up the pursuit because the victory is the Lord's. The victory belongs to God. It's His. We can keep on pursuing. Verse number 7, Gideon's talking to the men of Succoth. And he says, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand." He says, the Lord is going to give me the victory. And I have no doubt that God is going to give me the victory. He didn't take any credit for himself. And he said, man, our guys are so strong and so big and so talented. We're going to make it. We're going to win. No, he says the victory is the Lord's. The victory belongs to God this morning, church family. The victory didn't belong to the 300 men alone. It wasn't by their strength and by their wisdom that they gained the victory. The victory came because God was good and God gave them the victory. That's why God had been telling them this all along. Read chapter 6 and chapter 7. God kept saying, I'm going to give you the victory. Victory is yours. And what did Gideon do? I'll take the Lord up at His word. Now, read the story. Gideon had some doubts. He wanted a sign from God. But yet he kept going forward. Because victory was the Lord's. So God had moved Gideon to do these things. Choose out 300 men. God had given these 300 men talent and wisdom, strength, courage, so that they could go forward. And the victory was the Lord's. Now we look at our lives and we look at our Christian life and we can go forward this morning because the victory is the Lord's. It's not by our talent. It's not by our might. But because the Word of God says we have the victory, you and I can keep up the pursuit because the victory is the Lord's. What has God given us? God has given us the resources and the wisdom and the strength and the endurance to keep up the pursuit in our fight against the devil and against the world and against the flesh, to pursue holiness. Salvation is of the Lord. It is because of the Lord that we can keep on going forward. You know who those 300 soldiers are? In Judges chapter number 8, that were faint and yet pursuing, those 300 soldiers are us. We are the 300 soldiers, faint and yet pursuing. And you and I, yes, we can achieve full victory because of our captain. He is the anointed one. He is the Lord. God Himself has given us the victory. This is good news this morning. The captain of our army is God Himself. Jesus Christ is our Gideon. He's the one leading the charge. He's the one going forward. God had already promised Gideon the victory, and God has already promised our Savior the victory. So we can keep on going forward. Read in Judges chapter 6 and verse number 11. The angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Boy, what an encouragement. Gideon could go forward because the Lord was with him. You and I, this morning, the Bible's already told us we have a mediator. We have a go-between. It's not like we're facing this on our own. It's God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our go-between between God and man. And God has given Jesus Christ the victory, and now we have the victory in Jesus Christ. He's going to bruise the head of the serpent. It's already been said. Amen. Now either God is a liar or it's going to happen. Amen. Way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, God said, "I'm giving you the victory over the devil." Aren't you glad that you're on the Lord's side this morning? Amen. We read we sing the Christmas carol, "Hark, the herald angels sing." It says, "Rise, the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head." Again, in Romans chapter 16, verse number 20, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." It's God who gets the victory for his people. Jesus Christ is our Gideon this morning. Our God, our Gideon became faint for us, and he became faint with us. He's right there in the battle with us. He's leading the charge. Now, our Gideon finished the course so that you and I can also finish the course. And now everything and everyone must come under the obedience of Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross, because of the victory that has been won. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Amen. The last one. Because Jesus Christ, he's earned the right to rule over everything. So we have the victory through Jesus Christ. So you and I can keep up the pursuit in the face of opposition. And because the Lord has the victory, he's won it through us. We can pursue holiness in our lives. We can pursue the killing of sin in our lives. We can pursue our Savior and follow Jesus Christ. We have confidence in this through the Scriptures. But in your pursuit of holiness and righteousness in Jesus Christ, you have to leave some things behind. In closing, you just have to leave some things behind when you go. You can't carry all the baggage that you had with you. You got to leave it behind. You think of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter number 3. And boy, he had all of the things that he needed. He had so many great things. He had a good pedigree as far as his tribe. And he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had all of that. And he says, "I had to count that all but loss. I had to leave it behind so that I could win Christ. I count it but dung for Jesus Christ." In our pursuit of holiness, you got to leave the sin behind. We have to leave that sin and self-righteousness behind. We have to leave the self-confidence behind. And yes, God will ask us to do some very unorthodox, weird things, humanly speaking. Just like he asked these men to do. He told them to go out and defeat the enemy with torches and lanterns and a trumpet. He didn't even give him a sword. So many weird things. And God may ask us to do some weird things. Us to do some unorthodox things. But the Bible says his ways are not our ways. But anyways, we have the victory through our Lord. And our confidence must be in God. We have to leave self behind, leave our self-righteousness, self-confidence, all of that behind. Are you keeping up the pursuit this morning, or have you thought about, well, since church is canceled for a while, I'm not going to pursue the holiness anymore. Well, we're really not at church anymore, so I've quit reading my Bible and quit praying. I mean, I'm only going to do that as long as we're in church. Don't let that be your case this morning. Keep on reading your Bible. Keep on praying. Keep on listening to preaching. Keep on encouraging yourself in the Lord. Keep up the pursuit. Don't let the devil get a foothold in your life just because of these circumstances. We can win and we will win through Jesus Christ. I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody here this morning that's not saved. You don't know for sure if you're going to heaven or not. You don't know for sure if you're right with God or not. You don't know for sure if you have eternal life and you're trying to work your way to heaven. You're trying to do something in order to gain the favor of God. If I could just get baptized, if I could just be that religion, if I could just be a good person, then God would love me and then God would give me his favor. That's not the way it works. You can't gain the favor of God by doing some kind of religious activity or being the best person that you can be. You will never gain the favor of God that way. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who paid your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. He died for your sins and for my sins. And if you trust Him as your Savior, the slate is wiped clean. All sins are forgiven. He rose from the dead on the third day. He now intercedes for His church. Is He your Savior? Because if He's not your Savior this morning, then one day you will meet Him. And He will be your judge and not your Savior. I'd encourage you this morning to trust Him with all your heart. I hope that you and I can meet together very soon. And I believe that we will meet together as a church family, Grace Fellowship Baptist Church. I miss everyone. And I know that you all miss me as well and each other. And I hope that you all continue in your walk with the Lord. Continue to strengthen yourself and strengthen one another. And we'll be back together very soon. Amen. I know that the Lord is going to work, and we will. But until then, I guess we'll see you next time. I'm going to dismiss in prayer and then hope that you have a good Sunday. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. Father, I pray that you'd help us as Grace Fellowship Baptist Church to continue the pursuit. Continue serving you. Continue doing what we know is right. Strengthen us. Help us. Lord, I pray for our country. I pray for our leaders. I pray that, Lord, you'd give them wisdom. I pray that this virus would come to an end quickly and that we can meet together once again. Lord, give us strength in the days to come. Give us wisdom. Lord, we are nothing without you, and we trust you in everything. Lord, we love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.